Morning. Welcome. Great to see y'all here this morning. Am I in the dark here?
Yes.
All right. Well, they're working on that. We'll see what happens. I can see you. I don't know if you can see me, but anyway, there we are. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. But hey, it's great to see y'all here this morning. Before we jump into what I want to talk to you about this morning, I want to do a kind of a brief commercial for next week. Several weeks ago, some of you were here when I gave a brief little update on our property search. Some of you may not even be aware of this, but a couple of years ago, we actually sold the property that we're currently occupying right now to the Lincoln Surgical Center, and we've been leasing it back for the past couple years. And since that time, we've been diligently searching and exploring other options. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that we had identified a property that we're extremely interested in. And due to the fact that this particular property was not currently on the market, the sellers had required that we sign a non-disclosure statement. And so we didn't have the freedom to be able to talk about things until we got a little further into the process. And I just wanted to tell you this morning, we're a little further into the process. And so, yeah, so that's exciting. I'm still not going to tell you about it today. You're going to have to come back next week because we wanted to just give you an opportunity to make sure that everybody who can be here, be here. And next Sunday morning, we're going to tell a little bit about the property and kind of disclose that to you. And then we're going to invite you back at 4 p.m. We'll go into more detail about what this is going to look like. It's a pretty exciting, complex endeavor that God has opened the door opened the door for us, and we're going to enter into. And so we'll have kind of a Q&A session. You can ask any questions that you want to ask, and we'll just kind of dive into it. But really excited about it. And so if you have any vested interest at all in Connecting Point Church, be here next week, all right? This is how I get you to come back next week. That's the way we do that. But anyway, this morning we're going to jump back into our series that we're calling Words to Live By. And what we're doing is we're just simply looking at four foundational words that I believe if we would kind of just make them part of our DNA and just incorporate these, they're not just words, but the concepts into our lives, that they would have a massive impact on us. And actually not just us, but they would impact us as a church, not just individually, but us as a church, and then also beyond us into our community. And we began with the word invitation. We talked about how there is incredible power in a simple invitation. And I shared with you that studies have shown that 82% of people who don't currently attend church said that, hey, I'd come if somebody that I knew would invite me. And so people would come with us and they would get to enjoy what we get to experience if we would just invite them. And so there's incredible power in an invitation. In fact, I hope you've been thinking about and praying about who God might have you invite to join us here in a couple weeks for Easter. And in order to help you do that, there are a couple tools that we've created to just help you with that. First of all, on our Facebook page, if you go to our Facebook page, we've created an event that you can share with your friends. And we're actually doing two services for Easter this year, one at 9 a.m. and one at 10:45. And so there's actually two events that you can share with your friends. And so we encourage you to do that. Let's just get the word out and share with our friends. You can do it that way. The second thing is we've got some of these invite cards here that they're in the card racks by each of the exits as you leave the building. And so we encourage you to just grab a handful of those and just use them to help you to give an invitation to your friends. There's a QR code on the back that'll take them to the event and give them the details of it. And so you can use this. And we've talked about this before. These are great things to take with you. And, you know, if you strike up a conversation with your waitress at a restaurant, you can give them one of these and leave it behind. But I'll tell you what's even more impactful is when we actually invite people we know. So this is just a tool to do this. Say, hey, man, I'd love to have you come join us for Easter. The goal is we just believe it's going to be an exciting Sunday. We get to celebrate the resurrection, and the more the merrier, right? And so we just want to pack this place out. So take advantage of those. Invite somebody with you. Who knows what God might want to do in somebody's life just from your simple invitation? There's power in an invitation. Last week, the word we focused on was the word generosity, and how God has called us not only to be inviting people, but also to be generous people, where we leverage the resources that God has entrusted us with, and we're not just talking about our finances, although that is part of it, but also the resources of our time and our talents, and God has called us to leverage those resources in order to bless other people and expand his kingdom. And so there's great power in what God has given to us. There's power in invitation, there's power in our generosity to bless other people. Our word for this morning that we're going to focus in on, that I just believe that God wants us to make this a part of our DNA as well, is the word thankfulness. Thankfulness. Now, normally, you know, you're like, wait, we talk about thankfulness at Thanksgiving. I believe that God wants us to be thankful year-round. There's something about, I just believe that God really desires for us to be a thankful people. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up to Psalm 136. We're going to put this up on the screen here in just a moment as well. But this morning, I want to look at, this would have been a very famous psalm for the children of Israel. Most scholars believe that Psalm 136 was actually, this was a song that was composed by David, which was sung by the priests every day. Every day they would sing this song. When Solomon completed the temple, this was a song that was sung in dedication of the temple. I read this past week that scholars say that there were different times when the Israelites would go into war, and as they were going into war, they would sing this song. And so this was a very familiar song for the children of Israel, and I want you to listen to what it says this morning. David writes these words in Psalm 136, verse 1. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever." I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but it just kind of seems like that the psalmist is trying to help us understand that our need to give thanks is directly tied to the steadfast love of God. Three times in three verses, he talks about how that we give thanks because the love of God is steadfast. It endures forever. It never fails. It's not tied. Our thanks is not tied to whatever circumstances we may be facing in the moment. He says, whatever we're facing in the moment, we can still give thanks because we know that God's love for us is a love that will never fail us. It will never run out. His love endures forever. It's steadfast. Anybody thankful for that this morning? We ought to be thankful for that. Three times in three verses, the psalmist says, God's love is steadfast. It will endure forever. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that a simple invitation has the power to transform somebody else's life. I want you to know this morning that thankfulness has the power to transform our own lives. There's a great power when we're thankful that impacts us personally. There's something that happens in us when we just kind of live with an attitude of gratitude. In fact, I just want to, this morning, I want to give you three principles this morning. Brad said, you know, Pastor Brad said that you didn't know that pastors could pray short prayers. I'm going to try and surprise y'all and preach a short sermon this morning. So we'll see how that works out. That's like the greatest response I've ever gotten here in the years I've been here. But just three simple principles on how the simple shift of being thankful can really impact and change our lives. And so let's just jump in. Number one, we need to understand principle number one, that thankfulness is grounded in recognition. It's kind of centered on recognition. I want you to look at what it says in verse one. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? Good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Man, I hope you believe that this morning. That the God we serve, he is a good, good God. The Bible says that not only he is good, but it says that he does good. Not only is God good, he does good. The reality is this, is that God can't be anything else but good, because that's his character. It's who he is. And so he does good because he is good. And as believers, we need to not only know that our God is a good God, but it's important that we recognize that. What I mean by that is acknowledge it. Talk about it. Psalm 71 says this. It says, I will tell of your goodness. All day long, I will speak of your salvation. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe, he says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast in the Lord. In other words, if I'm going to brag about anything, if I'm going to talk about anything that's good and worthy and notable or anything like that, I'm going to brag about how good God is. I'm going to talk about it. See, it's important for us that we verbalize and give recognition for the goodness that God has shown in our lives. Now, I've shared this with groups that I'm teaching in prayer. So, if you've been in any of my prayer groups, you've probably heard this before. But I am convinced that a good portion of the time that we spend in prayer ought to be spent expressing thanks to God for all the ways that he's already blessed us. Before we ever ask for anything else, I think it's important that we pause and we thank God for what he's already done. So often we forget to do that. What's on our minds is not what we have, but what we want. And so we immediately rush into prayer, you know, with our list. We can hardly wait. We got to get our list before God. And so we're like, God, I need you to do this, and I need you to do that, and I'd like for you to give me this, and could you do this for me? Which the Bible teaches that we should bring our request before God. We're supposed to do that. But before we do any of that, before we ask God for anything new, I think first we ought to pause and give thanks for the things that he's already done. We have so many things to be thankful for. In fact, in James, it says that every good thing that you and I experience, every good thing that we have, comes directly from God. So that means the soft, warm bed that you got out of this morning came from God. The coffee that woke you up this morning came from him. The clothes you're wearing came from him. Those kids that you were yelling at on the way to church in the car, they're a blessing that came directly from him. Everything that you have comes from him. I'm telling you, when you recognize and acknowledge that every good thing that you experience in your life, from the breath in your lungs to the opportunities that come your way, it all comes from a God who loves you and cares for you. When you recognize that, it'll impact your life, and it'll have an impact on the people around you. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned this. I said that I would way rather be around exciting people than unexciting people. Still true. Still would rather be around exciting people. So help me out a little bit here. Yeah. All right. I'd rather be, okay, let me try this again. It's going to be a short sermon today. Yeah. There we go. That's what I was looking for. I would rather be around exciting people than unexciting people. Last week I talked about how I'd way rather hang out with get-to people than have-to people. But I want you to know this morning is the same is true for thankful people. Man, I would way rather hang out with people who are grateful for what they have than people who are always complaining about what they don't have. There's something about people who live with an attitude of gratitude that they're just way more fun to be around than ungrateful people. Ungrateful people will just suck the joy out of life. In fact, I spent some time with some of the poorest people on the planet. I had the opportunity to spend time in Africa and spent some time in the jungles of Nicaragua. And one of the things that struck me as I spent time with some of the poorest people on the planet was how joyful they could be. I mean, here they were. These were people who had literally nothing, and yet they were so grateful for what they did have. And it produced this joy. And at the same time, many of you know this, that Laura and I spent about 18 years down in Kansas City. And for a period of that time, we lived in Johnson County, Kansas, which at one time was like the fourth richest county in the United States. And so I had the opportunity, I spent time with some people who had a lot of stuff, a bunch of stuff that most of us wish that we had. And yet some of them were the most miserable people that I'd ever been around. See, the difference that, or the thing that the first group possessed that the second didn't, is that they were just grateful. They were thankful for what they had. And so when we recognize and are thankful for the good that God brings into our lives, it will have a deep impact, not only on our lives, but I'm telling you, it will also impact the people around us as well. In fact, if you're a note taker, write this down. A lack of thankfulness leads to a lack of faith. A lack of thankfulness leads to a lack of faith. And what I mean by that is that when our focus is always on what we don't have rather than all of the things that God has done, then we have the tendency and we're just kind of prone to develop a view of God where we just view God as kind of stingy. That God is just a stingy God, like God's holding out on us. And not only that, rather than seeing ourselves as his children whom he loves and he desires to bless, instead we see ourselves more like beggars. We see God as stingy and we see ourselves as beggars. And so we're always in this mode of thinking that I've got to somehow convince God to do good things for me. I have to beg him into it. But the Bible teaches us that's not who God is. And that's not the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. In fact, the Bible teaches that when we surrender our lives to Jesus and we receive his forgiveness, then one of the things that happens is we actually get adopted into his family. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us as beggars or strangers or inconvenience. He looks at us as his kids, his children. And come on, what parent, or at least what good parent, doesn't want their children to experience good things? In fact, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. He said, parents, he says, if one of your children asked you for a loaf of bread, would you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, would you give them a snake? Jesus says, of course not. You wouldn't do that. And so he goes on to say, he goes, so if you who are sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Romans 8:32, Paul says this, and this just blows my mind. He says, he, meaning God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Did you catch that? All things. All things is a crazy amount of things. But I want you to understand this morning that God's heart for you is for you. He wants to bless you. Every good thing you have is from God. Every good thing that you see, every good thing that you experience is a gift from God. And so when you come before God and you begin to recount every good thing you have, and you acknowledge it, you verbalize that, God, I understand that this came from you. And so I'm like, God, thank you so much for my kids. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my job. Thank you that you made a way for me to have a relationship with you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price that you were willing to pay for my salvation. Thank you for new life. Thank you for when I was going through that tough time and I didn't know how I was ever going to get through it, but somehow you made a way and you brought me through it. And God, if you helped me in the past, then why wouldn't I believe that you'd help me in the future? Remembering what God has done for us in the past, it bolsters our faith. This is why the children of Israel were told oftentimes that they would take and they would build altars out of stone. Whenever God did something significant in that place, they would build an altar there. And the reason they did that is because when they came back and every time they passed by it, they could remember the goodness of God, how he came through for them in the past, and it would bolster their faith and they would remember that, God, if you did it before, you can do it again. They would give thanks for it. They'd tell their kids about it. Say, parents, we need to do that. We need to tell our kids, man, kids, that, you know, there was a time mom and dad was going through this and was tough and we didn't know how we were going to make it through and financially we were struggling and this was going on. And yet God came through miraculously. That's why we serve him. That's why we love him. That's because we've experienced his goodness. We talk about it. We acknowledge it. And so when we do that, it bolsters our faith. And you know what? Scripture teaches that God actually responds to our faith. That our faith, get this is crazy. But our faith can actually move the hand of God. Our faith is like fuel to God. Powerful. And it all comes from thankfulness. When we give thanks for all that he's done, it increases our faith because it reminds us that if you did all of that, if you took care of me in the past, then why wouldn't you care for me now? We need to recognize it, acknowledge it. Number two, thankfulness produces joy. Now, I mentioned this one already, but thankfulness is something that the impact it has on us is it will actually increase our level of joy. Thankful people, by nature, are the most joyful people. In fact, think about this. I personally have never met a thankful, grumpy person. It doesn't work that way. Thankful people are joyful people. In fact, I read about this interesting study that was done by the University of California. And in part of this study, what they did was they gathered a couple of groups of people. And in one group, they had them journal their daily activities. And they had them include this activity of just being thankful for the things that had happened throughout the day. The other group, they had them journal their activities with no thankfulness. There was no acknowledgement, no thankfulness. There was anything like that. And what they discovered in this study is that the ones who were thankful, the thankful people actually reported being happier than the unthankful people. Which only verifies what Scripture has taught for thousands of years, that joy and thankfulness are tied to each other. They're related to each other. It's amazing how, as you read through scriptures, how many times you see the words joy and thankfulness coupled together in scripture. For instance, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says this, he says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Thankfulness and joy just kind of go together. Look at Psalms 95:2. It says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Psalm 107:2 says the same thing. It says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with songs of praise. Man, it's important that thankfulness and joy are just related. There's something that happens in our own hearts when we're thankful. It produces joy. And I think the reason why that is that is because thankfulness, one of the things it does is it helps us get our eyes off of ourselves and onto his goodness. John the Baptist said this. He said, he must become greater and I must become less. I got to get my eyes off of me and onto him. I got to get my focus off of me and onto him. When we understand how great God is and that he loves us and that he's for us and that he has the power over the situations in our lives, there is a joy that is produced from that. You need to understand, whatever it is that you focus on the most will enlarge in your eyes. Whatever your focus is on the most will enlarge in your eyes. And so if your focus is primarily on all the problems in your life that you're facing, then what's going to happen is they're going to just continue to grow in their life. They're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger in your eyes, along with all of your anxiety. They'll just keep growing and growing and growing. But when your focus is on all the ways that God has already come through in your life, how great he is and how powerful he is, when we begin to see him for who he really is, then all of a sudden, our problems don't seem as significant in light of the greatness and the goodness and the power of God. And instead of anxiety, there's joy in knowing that doesn't matter what I face, God's got this. He's bigger. He's stronger. He's more powerful. Doesn't matter what comes into my life, God, it can handle it. And if God is for me, then what can be against me? And our joy comes not because our situation has changed. What has changed is way more important than that. What has changed is our perspective. We've shifted our focus. Perspective is such an interesting thing. It's kind of like, anybody ever get home from work, you're hungry, and so you open the refrigerator, there's all this food inside, but you're like, man, there's nothing to eat around here. Or you go upstairs, and you got a big event that you're going to go to that evening, and you look in your closet, and there's all these clothes in your closet, and you're like, man, I got nothing to wear. Or you turn on the TV and you've got satellite or Netflix or whatever, like hundreds of channels with thousands of shows. And you sit there and like, man, there is nothing to watch. Isn't it funny how it's just kind of our human nature that we can have all this stuff right in front of us and we don't see all that is there. We can have so much and just not see it. And what happens is when we focus more on what we don't have rather than being joyful for what we do have, what happens is it just sucks all of the joy out of our lives. Another thing that happens when we don't recognize the goodness that God has already shown us and give thanks for it is if we're not careful, and this is, man, this is a big time issue in the culture that we live in. But if we're not careful, if we're not thankful for all that God has done for us, is we can develop like this spirit of entitlement. A spirit that says, man, I deserve. I deserve, and therefore because I deserve it, and God's not doing it for me, it impacts how I see him, but it also sucks all the joy out of my life. A spirit of entitlement will cause us to compare our lives with other people. And I just want you to know this right now. Whenever we compare our lives to other people's lives, here's what we always do, nearly every time we do this, is we compare their highlight reel to all of our issues. And we're like, well, God, why do you do all that to the, I deserve that. Why have you given that to them and you didn't give it to me? I deserve that. And it steals our joy, the jealousy of what we think God has done for other people. We had a situation here this past week, and it's amazing. What we don't know, we will fill in the blanks. What we don't know, we just make up. That's really the reality. And all of us do it. But I discovered there was a situation where there were some individuals in another part of the state who were angry with some people in this part of the state. And the reason they were angry is that they thought that these people in this part of the state were getting something that they weren't getting. And it caused them to be like, well, why didn't we get that? Why do they always get all the breaks and we don't get it? And the reality is they weren't getting it, but neither were these guys. They were just imagining they were. And it sucked all the joy out of their lives. It caused friction in a relationship. But here's the deal. When we live out of thanksgiving for what God has done and we recognize all of the gifts that God has given to us and all the things that he's done in our lives, it brings joy into our lives. I want you to look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says this. He says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And here's what happened is, all the joy got sucked out. It says their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were hardened. Don't miss what Paul is saying here. He says a lack of thanks and honor to God will bring darkness into our hearts and futility into our minds. In other words, it causes us to feel like, my life is hopeless. What's the point of trying? Nothing good ever happens to me. Everybody else gets all the breaks. God must love them more than he loves me. But the Bible says that if we give thanks, then the opposite happens. Our hearts are filled with joy. See, joyful people are not the ones who never face difficulty in their lives. If that were the case, nobody would be happy. You've heard me say this before. One of my least favorite promises in all of the Bible is this. In this world, you will have trouble. I don't like that one. But it's true. And if our joy is only based on the absence of trouble in our lives, we are all doomed. Our joy is not based on that. See, joyful people are simply people who recognize the goodness of God in the midst of the trouble. Amen. 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 Number three, last one. Thankfulness must be expressed through action. Thankfulness must be expressed through action. Psalm 136 says this. It says, give thanks to the Lord. In fact, again, if you're a note taker, write this down. Thanks is something that must be given. Thanks is something we must give. Giving thanks, there's this idea of action that is involved in it. It's something that's not just an emotion that we feel. We have to go beyond having just an attitude of gratitude to where that attitude gets put into action and there's something expressed. In fact, I would say this, that thankfulness is not genuine thankfulness until it's expressed in some sort of way. I was thinking about this past week and this idea of thankfulness not really being thankfulness until it's expressed. And in my mind, I thought, you know, imagine this. Imagine that I come home one day, and Laura is there waiting for me. And she's at the door, and as soon as I walk in, man, she greets me with this big kiss, throws her arms around me, and just greets me with a big kiss. And she's like, hon, man, I've been waiting for you to get home. I've got a big surprise for you. I know you've had a lot on your plate. You've been working hard. You've been stressed out. And so I just thought, I want to bless you. You need to get away. You need to relax for a couple days. Just get away from everything. And so I took the liberty. I called your buddy down in Kansas who's a fishing guide, and I booked a cabin for you on the lake, and Austin's waiting for you. You get down there. You're going to jump in the boat. He's going to take you out fishing. I just want you to get away and relax and have fun and don't worry about anything. I'll see you in a couple days. Yeah, wow, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Gail's in on, can I go with you? Is that what you're thinking, isn't it? Yeah. Imagine if she did that. Hint, hint. No, imagine if she did that and my response was, cool, see you Monday, peace out, you know, and walk out the door. And I get in the car and I think, man, that was awesome. That was awfully nice of her. I really appreciate that. And I think that, but I never communicate that to her. How far do you think that would go? Not very far, I'm telling you. Yeah. I mean, if on the inside I have this attitude of gratitude, it really would mean nothing to her unless I somehow express that gratitude in some way. Until I took what I felt in my heart and expressed it in some way, it would mean nothing to her. See, what I'm trying to help you understand is that it's not enough for Thanksgiving to simply stay in our hearts. It's got to be expressed through our lips. In fact, Scripture says this, if it's not expressed through your lips, it's probably not even in your heart. Because Matthew 12, Jesus says this, he says, for out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if you hear and you think, man, I'm a thankful person, the way you can really tell that is simply by asking yourself, what are the words that come out of my mouth? Are they thankful words? Do I express that in any way? When I pray, do I spend all of my time talking to God about what's wrong with the world and how I see how everything is messed up and what I need and what I think that he ought to do? Or do I spend any time at all just thanking him for what he's already done? What are the words that come out of my mouth? Brian, I'm going to ask you to come and we're going to wrap things up. But as he does, there's a story that I want to tell you out of Luke chapter 17. In the story, Jesus, he's traveling to from Samaria to Galilee, and he's got his disciples with him. And as they're going, they're on this road, they're traveling along, they look ahead, and they see this group of men, and they recognize that these guys they're 10 lepers, 10 guys who are inflicted with the disease of leprosy. And the Bible says that they see them from a very far distance. Now, you got to understand that at the time, there was no worse disease that you could have than the disease of leprosy. Not only was leprosy a debilitating disease, but in fact, it was believed that there was no cure for leprosy outside of a miracle. And so it was a fatal disease. It was a debilitating disease. It's thought to be highly contagious. But what was even worse than the disease itself is because of how people viewed the disease, if you had it, immediately you were a social outcast. You weren't allowed to be in the community. You weren't allowed to live with your family. You were required to wear torn clothing that would identify you as a leper. You were required to have your hair all messed up. So when people came by, they would identify you as a leper and stay away from you. And what was probably most humiliating was that if you were on the road going somewhere and you saw people coming your way, you had to shout out at the top of your lungs, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. In other words, you had to say, stay away from me. You don't want to come around me. You don't want to be around me. And so because of this disease, you had no way to make a living. You had no way to sustain yourself. And so people who had leprosy were in a desperate, desperate situation. No friends, no family, no hope. And so when Jesus comes down the road and he sees these 10 lepers, and they see him, and they cry out. They recognize, they've heard about this guy, Jesus. They've heard about the miracles that he's done. They have had no hope up to this point, and they cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, knowing their situation, he has compassion on him, and he says to them, he kisses them. You know, Jesus always says weird things. Jesus gives, because again, faith is an important component. Oftentimes, he'll tell us to do things that make no sense that lead to a miracle that he wants to do in our lives. So he tells them, instead of just saying, y'all are healed, he says, go show yourselves to the priest. And it's pretty presumptuous on Jesus' part because, see, in their culture, if you were healed of the disease, by chance some miracle happened, you would have to present yourself to the priest. They would examine you and they would verify that a miracle has happened and you had been healed of this disease. So Jesus says to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so they head off. They start heading to the priest. And it says that as they were going, as they responded in faith, all of a sudden, miraculously, they looked down. And the sores and the wounds that they once had on their hands and their arms, and they look at each other, their faces, all of a sudden, completely healed. And I can imagine that as they look, they had to get excited, man. They looked at each other in that moment when the power of God touches their lives. They had to get excited, man. They're pumped up. They understand what this means. Now we can work and earn a living. Now we can actually see our family again. We can be part of the community, and we get to go home. And so they're all excited. They can't wait to get to the priest so they can go home. And in the midst of their going, all of a sudden, one of them stops. And he's like, you know what? Before I go to the priest, I want to go back to Jesus. And I just want to thank him for this miracle that he's done in his life. And so he turns around, he comes back, and he Jesus, thank you for what you've done. And we're told that Jesus sees this one thankful person who has come back to give thanks, and he can not only commends him, but the story, it kind of gives us this idea that Jesus is kind of shocked. He's like, wasn't there 10 of you who were healed? Where are the other 9? Only this one has come back to give praise to God. Where are the other 9? And I think what Jesus was bringing to light for us is this important truth, especially when it comes to what God has done in our lives, is that while those other 9, I'm sure probably on the inside, they were grateful, they were thankful that they were healed, they were so excited to be healed. But what Jesus was reminding us of is unless that thankfulness is expressed back in praise, it is worthless and ineffective. If we want our thankfulness to mean anything, there must be an action in our thankfulness. And that's what actually changes our hearts. It changes our perspective. And it increases our level of joy. And so I don't know, maybe you came in this morning and you find yourself here today and you're like, man, if the truth were to be known, I lack joy in my life. And I would just encourage you, if that's you, to begin by expressing thanks to God for what he's already done for you. This last week, I did a great exercise that I just took in my journal and I began to list all of the things that I'm thankful for. And then spent time in prayer. Didn't ask God for anything, just gave thanks during that moment in prayer. God, thank you for this. Thank you for Laura. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for a house that you've gifted us to live in. Thank you that I have a warm place to stay. Thank you for a truck that gets me back and forth to work. Thank you for an income. Thank you for food. Thank you for the clothes I have. Just thank you. Thank you for all the things that you've done. I'm telling you, there's something that it does in your heart. It'll change you. It'll attract people to you when you're a thankful person. So this morning, I want to invite you as we wrap things up to stand with me. And I just want to pray over us today a prayer of that God would help us to live that out in our lives. God, this morning, as we wrap up this time together, we want to be the kind of people who are more prone to see the goodness that you have expressed to us in our lives, all of the blessings that we have. And the reality is, just by the nature of where we've been born and where we live, we are a blessed people. There are so many people around the world that would trade places with us in a heartbeat. And I pray that you'd help us to recognize that and give thanks for it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be the kind of people who not only recognize and acknowledge what you've done, but we express that we speak it out. And I pray that in turn that you would fill our hearts with joy, you would increase our faith, that you would make us effective in the kingdom. And so, Lord, we give you praise today for all that you've done. Thanks for this group of people in this time. Thank you that we hit the mark. Man, I'm 3 minutes early. Praise God for that. It was so short. Thank you for all you've done. Be with us as we leave this place. Bring us back tonight to stuff eggs, and next week as we worship you again. In your name, amen. You are dismissed.